Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. Good morning, church, and so grateful just to open God's Word together. We're going to be in John 15 today. If you want to turn there, listen, we are excited just to be here today. It's Palm Sunday, and if we think back to that first Palm Sunday, the streets would have been packed, maybe 200,000 people crammed into Jerusalem for Passover. The word has spread that Jesus is, word has spread that the one who has raised Lazarus from the dead, the one who is performing miracles, the one who in their minds could be the one to free them from the oppression of Rome is coming. In John 12, we read in verse 12 and 13, that there was a large crowd who had come to the feast, and when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." These palm branches, they represented military victory. They were shouting, "Hosanna." They were looking, and really in those moments, they were wanting to crown a conqueror. They wanted Jesus, they wanted a warrior king to free them, one that would crush Rome, one that would restore the throne of David and pour out judgment on their oppressors. They would have been a people who would have known what it was like to be oppressed. They had lived under foreign rule, Babylon, Persia. In these moments, they were living under Rome, and so they would be in this kind of place, and for centuries, no prophet has spoken. The promises echo of the Messiah, of the one who would come, but heaven had seemed silent. And here, riding into Jerusalem, comes Jesus on a donkey. You know, in those moments, their hopes that he was coming to take Caesar's throne, but we would understand that he was not on a mission to take Caesar's throne, but to go to a cross. 4 days later, he's gathered with his disciples, knowing the cross is hours away, and he says these words. He says, "I am the true vine." Now, we've been walking through this series looking at the I am statements of Jesus throughout the book of John. We would read in John chapter 6, Jesus would say, "I am the bread of life." In John chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." In John chapter 10, he would say, "I am the door." Later in that same chapter, "I am the good shepherd." John chapter 11, we're going to look at it next week. I'm super excited. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And then today in John chapter 15, "I am the true vine." Now the crowd, they wanted him to pour wrath out on Rome, but Jesus came to pour his life out for his people. He dies on a cross. They place him in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, he rose again, and now today, he continues to pour his life out through his people, and we're going to see that today as we look at this text, right? They held branches that Palm Sunday, desiring a conqueror, and he looks at his disciples and says, "You are the branches." We're going to look today at that incredible moment. John chapter 15, if you're able, if you'll stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. We'll read verses 1 through 5 together. We're going to go a little further, maybe all the way to verse 11 today, but we'll read those first verses together. And then all together, we'll quote Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. This is the word of God, and written in red letters, the words of King Jesus. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Altogether, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you, Lord. God, we come this morning declaring and God praising you that you are the source of life. King Jesus, you are not only the source of life, but you are the source of the fruit that comes through our life. You are the source of the joy that we experience in you. God, all things flow from you. And Lord, we come praising you. God, we also come recognizing that there are many times that we try to do life on our own. Lord, we can become confident in our own abilities and the things that we have. Lord, we even read, God, in the church's revelation, we read you right to the church of Laodicea, Lord, and they had need of nothing, Lord, and how much that could describe, Lord, the current status of the church in America. Lord, sometimes we, God, can be dependent upon ourselves, and we can experience comfort and, Lord, so many things, Lord, that take our dependence, Lord, to ourselves instead of you. And Lord, we come confessing the tendency that we can have to do that. And we pray today, Lord, that we could embrace the truth of your word. God, that we could recognize, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, we pray that we would live, Lord, in greater dependence on you. Lord, we pray that we could experience, Lord, the fruit that comes, Lord, from abiding in intimacy with you, Lord. And we pray that you would do a work in us, Lord. And then as we leave, Lord, you would do a work through us as we go into our community, Lord, as we proclaim the good news of who you are, and we promise to give you all the praise because you alone are worthy. And we, God, we come praying with great gratitude. We pray this in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, we're going to jump right in, but I want you to get kind of the direction that we're going to start with. You'll see the big idea kind of on the screen, and this is a kind of the sermon in a sentence, but here's this truth, right? That true fulfillment and purpose in life come through abiding in Christ, who gave his life for us and now lives through us. So he gave his life for us and now lives through us. And when you read those words, when you think about those words, I want you to see that this text is not primarily about trying harder. This is not what Jesus is trying to teach us here. It is about staying closer. It's not about trying harder. It's about staying closer. Point number one, as we look at this text, we'll see that with Jesus as our source, we have life from the vine. You know, Jesus would say in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 10, he says this, that the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life. We recognize that Jesus is our source, that life comes from him. Verse 1 in this passage, he says, I am the true vine. Now, we understand some things about agriculture in this area. Some of you may have been part of raising a garden or farming or maybe even have grapevines, and you understand that life comes from the vine. We see that in this text. Now, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, we want to hear it the way the disciples would have heard it then. We understand a few things about the vine, but this one word would have unlocked all kinds of meaning for the Jewish people. Now, when we think about the word church, it unlocks some meaning for us. It unlocks some different words. Some of us might think about Cowie. Some of us might think about this gathered assembly. We think about the word Amazon. And we might think about, okay, what, you know, fast delivery, or what did my spouse order now? Or you might have all kind of things that pop in there, right? But we think about a word that has all kinds of meaning. It was a national symbol, right, for Israel. It was a place where if you were to look upon the face of Herod's temple in Jerusalem, it would be decorated with this massive golden vine. And as people would see that, as the Jewish people would see that, they knew what it meant, right? We are God's vineyard. But here's what the disciples also knew as they would look at the Old Testament scriptures, when they would see this word used almost all the time that it was used, it was acknowledging or pointing out Israel's failure to be that, Israel's failure in that. In Isaiah chapter 5, we would read that the Father planted a choice vineyard, that he cleared the ground, that he built a watchtower, and he expected good grapes. You know what that feels like in one level, right? I've seen some of you maybe even in the grocery store, and I'm not sure if this, you know, classifies as stealing or not, but you're gathered around the grapes, right, and you're looking at them, and they look so luscious and so good, and you're thinking these are going to be the best grapes, but you've gotten home with some grapes before, and then all that you expect, and it's like they're sour, and they're So you take one, right, and you try it, right? You're expectant of those good grapes, and you're testing that, right? That's the kind of thing, right? But what we understand is that God, instead of getting these good grapes and all these things, right, that they were producing this wild and this bitter fruit, and the vineyard is destroyed. We see that Israel is called to be God's vine, right? The source through which his blessings would flow to the nations. In the old covenant, union with Israel provided the condition for life. And in the new covenant, Jesus is allowing us to see, and he is declaring, right, that life, that this condition, that it becomes through being united and abiding in Christ himself. And so the question becomes, are we connected to Jesus? Now, in this text, we see some other things that are encouraging to me. We see that there's someone who is tending this vineyard, and it encourages me to read these verses. The scripture says that my Father is the vine dresser, that my Father is not distant or passive. When I was growing up, I kind of had this picture of the Father being, you know, somewhere way distant, apart from the things that were happening in my life, or caring for those things, or being connected to those things. But we see he's not distant or passive, that he is moving in the garden, that he is supporting the branches, he's caring for the branches. He's invested in the outcome, and the desire for every believer is that we would bear fruit. We're going to see that in this text. But the reality is not that we would bear fruit somehow in our own strength, but that we would bear fruit because we are in Christ, because of our union with Christ. That just as the vine that we've worked in our gardens or in those kind of environments, just as the life of that vine sustains those branches, what he desires is that through our union with Christ, the true vine, that we would bear fruit. God's plan for you, hear this, every believer in this room, God's plan for you is to bear fruit for his glory. And we're going to see the Father's good at work in that. We're going to see that's his desire. Verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, we see in this text that that the Father is working this vineyard, and we see him work in a few different ways. H.B. Charles points out something that I didn't see and didn't think of originally in this text, but it really resonated with me. It's just this reality that the Father plants the vineyard, right? That he plants. The first thing we see in this text is that he plants, right? And we would read in Acts 17, listen to these words. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. We'd read in Psalm 139 that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. To think of God the Father, he has made us. He's made us fearfully and wonderfully, and he has planted us in this time, in this place, with great purpose. But before we ever bore fruit, before we ever did any of those things, he has positioned us for his glory and for his purposes. And so I want you to hear that in the context of where you live, that he has placed you, and you see the family that is around you. You see the workplace that you're part of. You see the community where you live. You see the church in which you are part of, and you recognize that the Father has planted you in those places for his purposes and for his glory, and he has a purpose for every one of us. We see that the Father, that he plants, right? The second thing that we see in this text is that he purges, right? The scripture says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, this is some interesting language that's here. This is a verse that can be debated. It talks about him taking away. And in the Greek, there's one way to look at this verse where you would say that in the Greek, this word could mean removal or cutting off, but it could also mean lifting up. And so there's some People that would say, they would read this and say, well, this is maybe speaking of a vine that's just wallowed down in the dirt and it's not producing fruit, and under the care of the Father that he might lift and support that branch and that he might allow and nurture that branch into producing fruit. Most translations translate it the way that this that the NSB translated it, that it is cut off. And so there's this thought that, okay, what does that mean? And as we read this text, I think we're going to see something that there's an expectation in the life, and there's a reality in the life of every true believer that there would be fruit in that life, that's the evidence. We're going to see later that this is a way that you prove to be his disciples. And so we would see someone like Judas, who was close to Jesus, but was not an authentic and real disciple, that he was not truly in the vine. And so we would see this kind of thought. So there's ways that people look at that, but there's this clarity that God is working, that he desires that we would bear fruit. And those that are not bearing fruit, it says he takes away, so he purges. The third thing, he prunes. It says every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. So in this text, we're seeing that even if you are bearing fruit, when we are bearing fruit, that he prunes, he cuts back. And here's what we can all probably agree on. None of us like pruning, right? Just the nature of pruning is painful. But to think that he cuts back, not to punish, right, but to prepare, because the desire is that we would pass from death to life, that we would be grafted into this vine, that from this vine we would receive life. As a result of that, we would begin to produce fruit. And then we see in this text that there's a desire to go from no fruit to some fruit to more fruit to much fruit. And the Father's working in our lives in a way that is causing us and allowing us to bear more fruit. But pruning is not always easy, right? We think about pruning as the difficulties that we may face in life, the trials. James would write this way in James chapter 1. He would say, consider it pure joy, or consider it joy, my brothers, when you encounter diverse or various, multicolored, faceted, all kinds of different trials. Because he says those trials, they're working and they're producing something in your life. So we see this picture of the Father who is at work in the vineyard, who's at work in our lives, and he is watching and he is working and he is invested in producing fruit and helping us to produce fruit for his glory. So what is fruit, right? Some of us may remember, like maybe Galatians 5, we'd say, okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. We would be able to quote some of those things. I think those things can be fruit. I've defined it this way, that it is this thing that is produced in the Christian life that is for the glory of God and the good of other people. So I think when you want to examine fruit, like, is this fruit something that is being produced in Christ, like it is for the glory of God and the good of other people. Nobody's ever driven by the apple tree and seen the apple tree eating its own apples, right? It just doesn't happen. They are produced for the good of other people. Now, verse 3, he says, you're already clean through the word that I have spoken to you. We see this picture here. Verse 2, he says, he speaks of this in me kind of look. And so we think about this position that we have in Christ. And so there's a sense that in this text that fruit comes out of an overflow of being connected to the vine. Charles Swindoll says that in these verses that the focus turns more from position to production, right? As the life of the vine, it's the way I like to describe this, the life of the vine is being pressed through the branches, and what we experience is fruit. So Jesus, he is the source of life. The Father plants, the Father purges, the Father prunes, and he is doing his work, right? We see the Father doing his work as he is the vine dresser. But what we also see is that he has given us work to do. He's given us a command in this text. Verse 4, we're going to see this, right? But we have life from the vine. All life comes from Jesus. But as we look at this further, we're going to see that we have life in the vine, right? That with Jesus as our source, we have life in the vine. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So the Father does his work, and our part, what we see that the only command in this, and here's where this is freeing, right? Because when I was early in my Christian life, I really just had this thought that my responsibility and my job was to bear fruit. And I focused on that. It was like, I'm going to work harder. I'm going to try harder. I had a sign up on the back of my desk that said the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And I would go in there and I would read that before work. And I would say, I'm going to do better today. And I would have all this dependence on myself. And like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to work. I'm going to do this. And I'd do good, like, until other people showed up, right? I mean, it was just this. But maybe you recognize some of that. Like we see this, and what we hear is bear fruit. But what he commands us to do, the command is simply this, right? To abide. Not to try harder, not to do more, not to produce fruit. He gives one command. And this command is just to stay connected. He gives this command. He said, you just hang on to the vine. You abide in me. And here's the truth. It's a command, but it's a command we cannot do on our own. It's impossible for us, but it is possible for him. You know, I think about maybe when my kids were little, and you know, I remember us going to like a waterfall, and maybe it had a place where you could fall off easy, and they're kind of walking beside that. And there's something about that kid, right? He's reaching up, he's kind of holding on, and he's holding on just real tight because there's, you know, a fear of falling. And so there's this sense like we're holding on, right, and that kind of thing. But the good news is, right, is that Jesus, right, is holding on to us. And so we are walking with him. We are abiding in Christ. And so we abide in him. Major Ian Thomas said it this way. He said, Lord Jesus, I can't. You never said I could, but you can. And you always said you would. See, this heart, this passage is not about us living for Jesus. This passage is about Jesus living his life in and through us. He says, abide in me and I in you. See, Jesus on the inside is being pressed out. Abiding, that's the command. And the result is fruit. One command to abide. One command. Hold on to the vine and God will do the work. He is the source of our strength. He is the source of our power. He is the source of all good that comes out of our lives. He is the source. I heard the story of a little mouse that was trying to cross this giant ravine, and he saw the distance and the thing that was there, and he hopped on the back of this elephant that was going to go across. And so the elephant is going across this big bridge, and the little mouse is just holding on. He's just along for the ride. And man, that big elephant would hit that old shaky bridge, you know, and when he did, that bridge would go back and forth, and I mean, just making all kind of ruckus. And you know, every step that elephant took, the bridge would shake. And so they finally get to the other side, and the story goes that the mouse kind of looked back, and then he looked down at the elephant and he said, boy, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we? And you know, sometimes we kind of feel like that as we serve Jesus. You know, we see God doing work in our midst, and I'm so thankful, man, that he chooses to use us, he chooses to allow us to be part of the work that he is doing, of kingdom work in this community, and as Chris was sharing earlier, around the world. But I'm going to tell you, we're more like that little mouse just holding on the back, listening, and so grateful for the work that God is doing in and through his people. This call to abide, listen, it's a beautiful word in the scriptures, and this word just simply means to remain. So he says, the Father's doing all this work. And so what do? You just remain. You just stay. Just dwell. Not just on Sunday morning, not just at certain moments throughout the day. But he said, listen, make your home with me. It's used 40 times in John's gospel. 40 times. Man, John liked that word. He loved that word. But then I read these red letter words in the first 11 verses of John chapter 15, I believe I counted 10 times that Jesus used that word. Jesus loved that word. Listen, to remain, to dwell. In the first chapter of John, the disciples asked Jesus, where are you staying? And it's the same word Jesus used when he said, come and see. So where are you staying? He said, come and see. Come and abide with me. Come and dwell with me. Come and do life with me. Mark's gospel chapter number 3, the scripture says that Jesus called the disciples unto himself so that he could be with them and send them out to preach. And do you see that flow, right? It was that he could be with them. There would be intimacy with Jesus, a relationship with him. And out of that relationship, out of that connection with the vine, that he would then send them out, that he would then allow them and enable them to do things that would have kingdom impact. This is this call, right? Not just visiting with Jesus, not just as maybe they had wanted in this thought of Palm Sunday, right, of following him in to battle, but dwelling with Jesus. We need that so much. To dwell with him, to make our home in him. This desire that we would just stay connected, that throughout our day, that we might begin our day in dependence on Jesus, that we might open the word of God, that we might get alone with him, that we might be still with him. You know, in the fall, it just shook me in these moments where we would see Joshua in Exodus, right? We'd see Joshua, it says that Moses would meet with God in the tent, right? And that Joshua would linger, right? After Moses would leave, he would linger in the presence of the Lord. We need to be a people, listen, that will abide in Christ, that will linger in the presence of the Lord. And listen, we think about, like, we want to do things for him. But what Jesus says is he wants you to be with him. And as you abide in him, that he will do something through you. The answer to exhaustion is not more effort. The answer to exhaustion is not pulling up your bootstraps and doing more things, right? The answer is abide. Verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding in him, much fruit. Apart from him, nothing. Jesus, right? He is the source of life. He is the source of fruit. And when Jesus flows through his people, when Jesus flows through us, listen, everything changes. Not only do we have life from the vine, we have life in the vine, but we have life through the vine. Look at this text, right? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing, but he who abides in me, you bear much fruit. Jesus is the source. Jesus is the vine. Command, abide in him. Result, bear much fruit. What does that fruit look like? Maybe it is this sense of the fruits of the Spirit that we would see. Some of that obviously would be true in this, but I believe in this text we can see some other things, right, as his life flows through us. Verse 7 and 8, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When we abide in him, it's his word that abides in us, and our prayers, listen, they're aligned with his will. Our prayer life is transformed. We are praying in accordance with the will of God. We bear much fruit. As a result of that fruit, God is glorified. And finally, we prove to be his disciple. We prove fruit, listen, is the evidence of life. Fruit, in the scriptures, fruit is the evidence of life. It's the evidence of life on the inside. It's fruit on the outside. The scriptures, by their fruits, you will know them. And so a fruitless Christian is not a Christian at all. Because here's the reality. Jesus on the inside makes a difference on the outside. He desires us to go from no fruit, to be born again into the family of God, and bear some fruit, and to be pruned and bear more fruit, and abide in him and bear much fruit. This is the progression in the life of a believer. David Nasser tells the story of a little girl. He shared that he was preaching, and a little girl had listened to him on the front row and said she was just a little thing, maybe like some of these girls here on the front row. And they were, she talked to them after service, and they said, hey, Pastor, you said that God is big, right? You were talking about how great he was and how mighty he was and how just how big he was. I said, yep. He told him, he said, yep, God is amazing. He was telling him how big and majestic and glorious and just how big God was. And she said, look at me. I'm so small. He said, yes, sweetie, you're so small. God's so big, but he loves you. And she said, well, if Jesus is on the inside and I'm so small and he's so big, wouldn't he stick out? Man, that always stuck with me. Jesus on the inside makes a difference on the outside. And when you abide in him, you bring glory to God. You bear much fruit. You prove to be his disciple. Verse 9 and 10, he says, there's a love you're going to experience. He says, just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. Listen, we experience something. Verse 11 is going to take it even further. He says, as you're abiding in me and experiencing my love, he says this, these things I've spoken to you, verse 11, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. He said, you're going to experience joy as you abide in me. There's going to be a supernatural joy. My joy is going to be in you. And no matter what circumstances you're facing, listen, you're going to go through hard times, but there's going to be a joy about my people, about those who are resting in me, those who are dwelling with me, those who are abiding in me. There's going to be a joy in them. There's going to be something on the inside that sticks out on the outside, and the world's going to see a joy. The world's going to see something, and the joy is not going to be because of Rome's defeat. The joy is Jesus himself, his joy in you, that your joy might be made full in him. Listen, Jesus, he is the source of life. Jesus, he is the source of fruit. And Jesus is the source of joy. And we see those things in our life, and it's evidence that we are part of the family of God. And listen, Jesus paid the price so that we could be there. You know, Jesus, after he spoke these words to his disciples, the scripture says that he traveled to the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a word that means oil press. It's a word that means crushing or pressing, extraction. Scientifically, medically, the term that is used, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying. The scripture says there was a weight that was upon him, and the Bible says that his sweat became as great drops of blood. Hematidrosis is the medical term under this kind of anguish that Jesus was sweating great drops of blood. He prayed that they said, God, if there's any other way. He prayed that the cup might pass from him. He said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. And King Jesus willingly went to the cross, and he suffered and died in our place. The vine was pressed. The vine was crushed, and his blood was poured out for his people. And what came from that pressing, what came from that crushing was not wrath on Rome, but it was life for the world. They placed him in a barred tomb. Listen, on the third day, he rose from the grave. We're going to celebrate big next week. He was pressed out on Calvary, raised on Sunday. And now all those who are in Christ, all those who have repented of their sin and believed and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin, have trusted in the finished work of the cross, listen, his life now flows through us. He is the vine. We are the branches. He poured himself out for us. And in the power of his Spirit, he pours himself out now through us. And there ought to be a joy, and there ought to be a fruit. Listen, when we leave here, we say every week, we are sent. And when you go out, listen, you ought to be sent looking different than the rest of this world. Listen, there ought to be a fruit. There ought to be a joy. There ought to be a life, listen, that we experience because Jesus is our source, and you'll only experience it as you abide in him. With him as our source, we've got life from the vine. Listen, we've got fruit as we have life in the vine. And listen, we bear fruit as the life of the vine is pressed out through us. So what do? Listen, we hold on to the vine. Listen, we hold on to the vine. We abide in Christ. We hold on. We remain. We seek him. We desire intimacy with him. We need it. We need intimacy with him. Jesus is in need of nothing, but he desires intimacy with us. So once again, this text is not about trying harder. This text is about staying closer. This text is about staying closer. We're going to take communion together here in just a moment. You can take the cup and the bread and go ahead and get that out. And I want to just say, as Pastor Chris already mentioned, this is a time for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you have placed your faith in him, if you're connected to the vine, this time is for you. We take it and we remember what Jesus did for you. If you're here and you've not trusted in Christ, you haven't made that decision, you haven't responded to his grace and repentance and faith, then I want to encourage you just to observe in these moments, just to consider what Jesus is offering to you. He poured his life out on Calvary's cross so that you could have life. And today could be the day you receive it. For those of you that have trusted Christ, let's reflect for a moment. If you'll bow your heads, just close your eyes. If you'll just examine yourself, maybe just pray, search me, O God, and know my heart, Lord. If there's any way in me that does not honor you, Lord, God, would you reveal it? If there's unconfessed sin, may we confess it in this time to him. May we ask him for forgiveness. May we recognize what Christ has done for us. Father, we come to this table not because we have earned it, not because we are worthy, but because you are gracious to us, Lord, because you have made a way for us. Lord, we thank you that Jesus was crushed for us. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive. And Lord, we come with great gratitude for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. His body, his blood poured out so that his life could flow through us. If you'll take the bread, remember Jesus did not come to crush Rome, but he came to be crushed for you. As we take this bread, we remember that he gave his body for you. Let us eat. If you'll peel back the cup, we remember his blood poured out for me, poured out for you. Jesus would say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us drink. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. King Jesus is coming again. He is, through these I am statements, declared powerfully that he is God, that he is the only way to relationship with the Father. Today, that he is the true vine. He poured his life out for you. He rose from the grave, and now he offers life to you. So I want to encourage you, don't leave without responding. We're going to respond in worship. If you've never trusted in Christ, this is a moment that you can respond. Maybe you recognize, have been trying to produce fruit in my own strength and it hasn't worked. He is offering you connection. He is offering you life. You come today, what do you do? You might say, listen, you come today in repentance and faith. Repenting, a word that simply means a change of mind that results in a change of direction. You're turning away from your sin, recognizing that it was your sin that Jesus died for, that he died in your place, the punishment that you deserved. Listen, there's a repenting, a turning away from your sin and a turning toward Christ. You turn from your sin and you trust in Christ alone. You can call on his name. You can pray. Surrender your life to Jesus in these moments. If you're a believer, listen, this is the most life-giving passage of Scripture to me. If you're a believer and you've been striving, maybe you're like me, you've been focused on bearing fruit, and if you're just honest, you've been struggling. You're exhausted. That's how I felt some of those days. And I read this text, and when I read it, I just heard bear fruit. And as hard as I tried, man, it was a struggle. But then all of a sudden I realized Jesus isn't asking me to try harder. He's asking me to come home. He's asking me to dwell with him. He's asking me to abide with him. I want to encourage you just to decide I'm no longer going to try to perform. I just want to be with him. And I'm going to trust that his word is true, that if I abide in him and him in me, that the fruit will take care of itself, that the life of the vine will be pressed out through the branches. And maybe you're here and maybe you'd say, you know what, I'm bearing fruit. There's things in my life. I can see the evidence of Jesus. Maybe you just feel like you're in the midst of a time of pruning. Maybe you're in the midst of a hard time. And I don't claim to understand everything about every moment and all the things that are going on in this room. But I can tell you, you can trust the vine dresser. You can trust that he is not absent in the midst of the pain. He's not absent in the midst of the things that we're going through. Romans 8 would say that we know that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Man, we don't want just Romans 8 without Romans 8:29, right? We don't want just verse 28 without 29, knowing that and the work that he is doing is working to conform us to the image of his son. And whatever you're facing, man, just God, I just want to abide in you. I trust the vine dresser. Lord, I want to bear much fruit, so I'm just going to lean in. Lord, we pray, God, in these moments that you would do what only you could do. God, we pray, Lord, that, God, we would come a little closer this morning. God, if there's someone that doesn't know you, maybe they've never walked in obedience, Lord, and God, in surrender to you, God, that today they would, God, that they would surrender their lives, Lord, that they would turn from their sin and turn to you. They would call on your name. Or that they would, or just ask you to forgive them and to, God, to change them from the inside out. God, you tell us whoever would call upon the name of the Lord that we, God, will be saved. God, I pray this morning would be a day, Lord, where they might pass from death to life, Lord, that they might begin to be, God, just take an end to the vine, Lord, and become part of your family under the care of the vine dresser. God, for believers that are weary, God, I pray they could find rest in you this morning. God, just in a body. God, have your willing way in our lives, Lord, and we promise to give you praise. Lord, help us walk in obedience. Lord, it may be that someone's here and needs to be baptized, Lord, and they want to come and just say, I'm going to do that next week, Lord. I'm going to walk in obedience. Lord, have your willing way, Lord. We trust you. We thank you. We ask for your blessing on God, the remainder of this time and our week as we go. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me?